morning. Please remain standing and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. The Gospel of John, chapter 4. This morning we'll be reading out of verses 27 to 42. If you remember, last week we were talking about the woman at the well. Wow, that was an awesome time. In John chapter 4, verses 27 to 42, we have the continuation of the woman at the well who discovered, Eureka, right? Who discovered that Jesus Christ, or Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. In John 4:27 reads this way. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say that there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps will rejoice together. For in this a saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful to just be witnesses of what took place in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as he crossed cultural barriers and went into Samaria and talked to this woman. And Lord, it was one soul, but that one woman began to touch the lives of so many more. Lord, I just pray that you would put your passion and fire in our hearts, O Lord. A passion for your truth, for your word, but also a passion for lost souls. Father, we just pray that you would, I ask that you would speak through me this morning. I pray, Father, that you would stir up in our hearts a desire to be instrumental, dear Father. A desire to be used, a desire to reach the lost. So many people are perishing without Christ. We ask that you would use us. We ask that you would stir us up, Father, to righteousness and good works. I pray, Father, for your grace now upon us. Bless our time, we ask, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This morning, as you know, we are continuing the story of the woman at the well. And as you know, our Lord Jesus was heading up north, because you find down south is Judea, and that's where Jerusalem is. Then you have Samaria in the middle, and up north is Galilee. And our Lord Jesus was, of course, from Galilee. And even though he was born down south, we learn that he grew up there in Nazareth. And so we learn here that our Lord Jesus began to speak to this woman, remember? He began to talk to a woman that he knew, we learned, first of all, it was a divine appointment, wasn't it? Our Lord Jesus, everything that he does is by divine design. Beloved, I want you to understand this. There are no accidents in God's eyes, okay? When something happens, there's a reason for it. And when it happens to you and I who are Christians, we need to begin to search our hearts and our lives. We need to begin to ask God, "Lord, what's the reason for this?" Maybe it's for our faith to grow. Maybe it's for his grace to be manifested more in our lives. We don't know. But understand this, that God has his own design. In our Lord Jesus, every step, every word, every act that he committed was by divine design. And so we learned that he went up to Samaria. Remember, he went to this piece of land that had Jacob's well on the outskirts of a city called Sychar. Remember that? And there we learned that he ran into a woman by herself around noontime. And as he sat there, he saw the woman. She was drawing from this very deep well. They believe it was about 75 feet deep. Some say 100. We don't know. And he turns to her and he says, "Give me a drink." Remember that? The truth is, beloved, he knew that this woman had a deep thirst and a deep hunger. And that was to truly know the living God. She had something stirring up in her. And the reason why we know that is because she had had five husbands. Remember that? This woman was looking for love. She was looking for significance. She was looking for a purpose. And beloved, we can find that in the Lord. And so we learn that Jesus asked her for a drink, and she was shocked. Remember that? He crossed over these cultural barriers. First of all, we learned that during those days, rabbis or any Jew, they were not to speak in public to women. And then second of all, we learned that not only was she a woman, she was a Samaritan. And he, being a rabbi, began to ask her for a drink, and she was shocked. You know, it's like these people in the elevators, remember that? You go to the elevator, you kind of just stand there. We have our own little personal space, don't we? And she was shocked that Jesus asked her for a drink, and Jesus said, "If you only knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him, and he would give you living water." And she, you know, he piqued her curiosity, and she was like, "What are you saying?" Then she began to say, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and gave it to his son Joseph? Are you greater than him?" Jesus said, "Whoever drinks from this well will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. In fact, it will bubble up inside of him unto eternal life." And so this woman was like, "What on earth?" And so she's thinking about a physical water. She says, "Sir," remember that? "Give me this water that I may not thirst and come here to draw." Of course, Jesus is talking spiritually. Beloved, every single person you run into has a thirst, has a hunger. And you know what that hunger and thirst really is? They may not even know it. It is to know the true and living God. Why is it you can go to any continent in the world and people are worshiping all the time? Not always the true God. You know what that is? That's a thirst and a hunger of the soul of man that God has given every man. But there's only one true living God and one Son of God. And only one way to salvation, through God the Son. And so we learn here that Jesus said, so the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water," remember? And Jesus, of course, before the Lord gives her the water, he wants her to first face her sin. And he says, "Go and call your husband." Now, Jesus knew this woman, that the man she was living with, she was shacking up with this man. She was committing fornication, and yes, even adultery. She was living with this man. She was committing sin, and it wasn't her husband. And so Jesus calls her out, "Go call your husband." And she says, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And Jesus says, "You have well said you have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one that you're with now is not your husband." And this, he spoke truth. The woman was floored. And so she looked at Jesus and she said, "Sir, I perceive you must be a prophet. You must be a man of God. You have insight. You knew what my past was, and you just told me all about it." And then she began to speak about worship. See, this woman truly wanted to know about worship because I think she truly wanted to repent. And Jesus began to share with her, it's not always a place where you worship, it's the right heart. And those who worship God must worship in spirit and in truth. The word spirit has to be with man's spirit, has to be with man's sincere heart. Man must worship with all of his heart, his mind, and his soul, and they must worship the true and living God. And so the woman said, if you remember, she said to him in verse 25, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And this is the part that floors her again, right? Floors her again. He said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, in the original, it doesn't say it's he. He says, I am. This woman could not contain herself. She just discovered the Messiah. They've been waiting for the Messiah, even the Samaritans. Even though they are half Jew and half Gentile, she knew that she had discovered the Messiah. And this is where we find ourselves this morning in John chapter 4, and it's titled The Harvest. If you get your outlines out, you will see in the very first point, we see her testimony in verses 27 to 34. And verses 35 to 38, we see how the Lord talks about the timing of the harvest. And then finally, in verses 39 to 42, the triumph that the Lord receives when we learn that the citizens of Sychar come to faith in Christ. Let's look at the first part here. We learn that Jesus just finished saying, I am, talking about being the Messiah. And by the way, you have to understand, this is very rare, okay? You don't find Jesus going around Jerusalem and saying, I'm the Messiah. You know why? Because they had the wrong idea of what the Messiah was. They thought the Messiah was going to be some type of political and some type of military hero. They thought that he was going to come in, ride on a white horse, and was going to deliver Israel from the oppression of Rome. And they expected Jesus to do that, but they didn't want anybody to save their soul. They didn't want a savior from their sin. They loved their sin. They wanted someone to deliver their nation from Rome. And so when they said Messiah, they thought about a political leader, a military leader. So Christ did not want to give them the wrong impression. You don't find him going around saying, I'm the Messiah. But when this woman said the Messiah is coming, Jesus confesses it to her. I who speak to you am. We find ourselves now in verse 27, right at the end of this conversation, this divine appointment. This woman was on fire, okay? It's like if you remember the time that you first got saved. I'll tell you what, you know, when I 100% surrendered my life to the Lord, you couldn't shut me up, friend. I was always talking, and it was about Jesus. And it was telling everybody that they need to surrender their life to Christ. Couldn't shut me up. My old friend says he couldn't hang around with me anymore because all I do is talk about Jesus. That's the way it is. So we learn here in verse 27, this is where we break into. We see first the testimony. So in verse 27 it says, at this point his disciples came and they were shocked. They're like, what is he doing? This isn't right. You know, this isn't what we've been taught all our lives. You know, men don't talk to women. And then he's talking to a Samaritan woman. How much more would they have disapproved if they realized her reputation, right? It reminds me of Jesus at the home of Simon the Pharisee. He goes there and here comes a woman weeping behind his feet. Remember that? And tears began to hit his feet and she began to kiss his feet. And she's wiping his feet. And the Pharisee, instead of touching his heart and looking at this woman and looking at Jesus and thinking, wow, what a sweet, beautiful picture of worship. That's not what Simon the Pharisee thought. You know what he did? He judged. He says, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is, that she's a sinner. Simon didn't realize he's as much a sinner as she was. It's so sad, isn't it? So we learn here that the disciples come and they're like, whoa, what's going on here? You know, they want to ask Jesus, why are you talking to her? This isn't right. This is against our unwritten rules, against the culture. Jesus didn't care about that stuff. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. Whether it be a big leader like Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, or this woman who was an outcast, was a nobody, even by her own people. Guess what? She was a living soul. And so Jesus comes and the disciples come and they're marveled. They're shocked. They want to say something, right? But they have too much respect for Christ. They're like, they wanted to say, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? But they zipped it. You know what, folks? Sometimes it's really wise to just zip it. Sometimes we want to talk, don't we? Truth is, beloved, we talk too much. We do. Just sip it. It's time to trust the Lord. This woman is so excited. What did she do? Look at verse 28. She left her water pot. Now, some say she was so excited she forgot her water pot. Others say, no, she was thinking about Jesus. He wanted a drink. And she did this out of courtesy. Others say she left the water pot because she's coming back. Yeah. We don't know. When I get to heaven, I'll let you know. So the woman, she left her water pot. She went her way into the city. And let me tell you, she made a beeline, right? For what, the other women? Oh, no, she was ostracized by the other women. They couldn't stand her. She went into the, who knows, where the local square or wherever the men hung out, because she was talking to the men. Okay? Again, her reputation, right? She goes straight to where their men are, the men of the city, maybe the gates of the city. We don't know where she went. She goes straight to them, and I love the way she does this. She says, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? You know why that's so masterful? She could have said, I found the Christ. I found the Messiah. You know what would happen? Those men would have challenged her and they would say, you're a nut. Who are you? You know, you're an immoral woman. You're going to teach us that you found the Messiah. You see, she didn't do it that way. She was so masterful. She's like, you know, come check this out. Could this possibly be? Though she knew that this was the Christ. Very masterful the way she did this. She wanted them to come and check out Christ for themselves. And so she presents it this way. And guess what they were doing? What? Let me go check. I had to check this out. And so they went out to the city in droves, you know? And we learned that in the meantime, the disciples of Christ were urging him to eat. Look at verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus was he was rejoicing so much that his heart was full. You ever been there? Where you're rejoicing so much that your heart is full, that you're just overflowing, and you're just rejoicing, and you're like, wow, what a blessing. And so Jesus is just basking in the joy and the glory of this woman coming to faith. And he says to his disciples, one of his disciples, I have food of which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Amazing things here. First of all, remember that Jesus came to save the outcast, didn't he? He came to save not only the those who are respectable, those who are tremendous people of influence in society, but even the outcasts of society. This Samaritan woman who was an adulteress. Even like Mary Magdalene, remember? She had seven demons cast out of her. And guess what? She was the most devoted of all the women. This woman, like Mary Magdalene, put her faith in Christ, and Jesus was rejoicing. His heart was full that this woman came to Christ. Go with me to Luke chapter 15, would you? Luke chapter 15. I want you to understand, beloved, that Yeah, I think a lot of us that we want to share our faith, and we think about, oh, thousands came to faith, like in Billy Graham, those type of things and everything. You know what? We have to just talk to one person at a time. Luke chapter 15, look at verse 1. We learn that Jesus, they're always complaining about Jesus that he was speaking to sinful people. Those are the people that need salvation. They need Christ. The sick are the ones that need the doctor. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. You know, as opposed to us, he should be with us. We're the higher class. We're the religious folks. He should be with us and not even stain himself with these sinners. Verse 3, so he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now here's the point. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Can you imagine the joy that was in the heart of Christ and the joy that was taking place in heaven? Beloved, you and I have to be in the business of sharing our faith with one person at a time. We want to bring joy to heaven, don't we? Verse 8, or what woman having 10 coins, and this was part of the culture, it is believed that a woman many times was given a gift by her husband, and one of those gifts was given a chain with all these coins on it. Verse 8, what woman having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's what was taking place, beloved. Why wasn't Jesus going to eat? He was basking in his and rejoicing that this woman had come to faith in the living God. And he was there, and he was like, I have food you don't know about. I am so full. My heart is full. I'm rejoicing. I'm so thankful. The Lord himself was rejoicing. Beloved, you and I have to be a part of that, don't we? We have to be a part of that, bringing joy into heaven by one sinner repenting. And that's what that woman was. And guess what? She had influence, friend. Right? Jesus didn't care about the prejudices of the day, about Israel and the Samaritans. And so we see that the Lord, he went after people that he knew were hungry and thirsty. Go with me to Luke 19. You see the same problem, same complaints. Luke chapter 19, verse 1. Remember this? In Luke 19, verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named what? Zacchaeus. Now, if you grew up like I did, we learned a song about Zacchaeus. Now, I'm not going to sing it to you, but I just tell you the words. Zacchaeus was a wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Lord passed his way, he looked up in the tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down from there, for I'm going to your house today. So now there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now understand this, he was not an ordinary tax collector, right? Remember, tax collectors were the Benedict Arnolds of the day. They were the traitors, right? They were the pimps. They were the ones with the prostitutes. They were the bad guys, right? That's what they were. This guy was a chief. It's like, oh, he's a real bad guy. So here's Zacchaeus. He hears about Jesus coming. He was a chief tax collector, verse 3, and he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was a short man. So what did he do? Smart man. He ran ahead, climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. You could see his little legs dangling on that bench. And he looked up, he saw him, he said, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." That floored him. Nobody stays at Zacchaeus' house unless you're another tax collector, unless you're another sinner, unless you're one that's an outcast or ostracized from the temple. Nobody stayed at his place. And here's Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, saying, "Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house." Verse 6 says, "So he made haste and he came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all complained." Who are these people complaining? The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." What was Zacchaeus saying? Zacchaeus is saying to the Lord, "Lord, I repent. I repent." That's repentance, beloved. It's action, isn't it? It's a change of heart and a change of mind and a change of action. And that's what Zacchaeus is saying to the Lord. "Lord, I'm repenting. I'm getting half of my goods. And if I cheated anybody, I'm going to restore them fourfold." And what did Jesus say? Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Do you think Jesus was rejoicing at that time? My friend, you better believe it. You better believe it. When one sinner repents, there is joy in heaven. And so, beloved, that's why we need to go out. That's why we need to share. We want to bring joy in heaven. So our Lord Jesus came to do the work of his Father. That is the work of the Father. Not only did he come to do the work of the Father, but he came to finish it. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing statement. If you go back with me to John chapter 4, he says, "I have meat of which you don't know of." Right? He says that in verse 32. Of course, we use the word food here, but it's literally meat, and that's another word for food. Verse 32. "I have food of which you do not know." Therefore, the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" And Jesus said to them, "My food," and here it is, right? It's almost like saying, "This is what I live for. This is my passion. This is why I'm here. This is why I exist," right? Of course, Jesus being God Almighty, but this is another way of saying something like that. And Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him," that's the Father, "who sent me." Now listen to this. "And to finish his work." Now that's an amazing statement. Because we learn that we see this word, "to finish his work," we see the word "finish" two other times. Another time is found in the book of John chapter 17. Go with me there, John 17. John 17. Verses 1 through 5. The high priestly prayer. Jesus is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane. He's on his way with his disciples. For these last two chapters, Jesus has been talking to his disciples. Starting in chapter 13, the washing of the disciples' feet, he's talking to them. And this is the conversation, these last four chapters. In John 17, verses 1 through 5, listen to what Jesus says. This is called the high priestly prayer, by the way. He prays for his disciples. Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. You ever wonder what it is? He tells you right here. He defines it. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth. And listen to the next clause here. I have what? Finished the work which you gave me to do. And what was it? It was to give the message of God. Right? But Jesus still has more work. See, this is up to this point. Jesus has finished his work up to this point. But you see the word finished again in John chapter 19. Go with me there. John chapter 19, verse 30. Jesus is on the cross. Jesus is on the cross. Look at verse 29. We'll start at verse 28, sorry. John chapter 19, verse 29, Jesus is on the cross, some of his last words. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. See that? All things were accomplished. He had been teaching and preaching for 3 years, training his disciples, going through all of Israel. And it says that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, I thirst. This is found in Psalm 22, verse 15, the messianic psalm, written 1,000 years before Christ was born, by the way. Verse 29, now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled the sponge with sour wine and put hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when he had received the sour wine, he said what? There it is again. It is the word tetelestai, beloved. It means it is finished. It means it is paid in full. Jesus says, my food is to do the work of my Father and to finish it. And here at the cross, it is finished, beloved. And Jesus cries out, it is finished. It's paid in full. Christ paid for our sins in full on the cross. When people tell you that you can add to that or somehow Jesus had to go to hell and, you know, and go and do that, no, friend, it was on the cross. The work of redemption is finished on the cross. There's nothing that we can do to add to that or take away from that. But simply by faith, receive that and trust in Jesus as our sin offering. And it's the same word. And Jesus says, this is my food, he says, to do the work of him who sent me and to finish it. Beloved, do you understand that the Lord has work for us as well? Our Lord Jesus came to this earth. He came to die. He came to finish the work of him who sent him and to finish it. And he did. He finished. He completed our redemption. We call it the finished work of Christ, don't we? The finished work of Christ. But beloved, if you're born again and you're saved, you have a purpose. Even if you're not saved, you still have a purpose. And that's to get saved and know God. For us who are saved, we are created for good works in Christ Jesus. Do you realize that? Beloved, we're not saved so that we can just do nothing. We're saved to serve. We're saved to proclaim. We're saved to honor and glorify God by these things. So you need to think about this. You need to really ask yourself, Lord, what work do you have for me to do? Because friend, you need to get busy, right? It's like, well, I got my ticket to heaven. I'm good. Really? No, you got to get busy. Serving. Telling others about Christ. Giving your testimony. Look at that woman. As soon as that woman heard about Christ, that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, what did she do? She made a beeline to her friends and said, look, there's a man out there that told me everything about my life. Could this be the Christ? You guys need to go with me. You need to tell others, beloved. You need to tell others that you know Christ, that you're saved, that you're born again. God has a plan for you. Go with me to Ephesians. I want you to see that passage again. Ephesians chapter 2, before Philippians and after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved by God's grace, aren't we? Grace means something we don't deserve. God has not given us what we deserve, beloved. He's not given us eternal hell. He says he has saved us. Verse 8, Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith. You see, God is the one that decides. It's by his grace. He decides whom he's going to have mercy on. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's the part that we show it, but even that's by a gift of God. And that not of yourselves. In other words, you can't earn it. You can't achieve salvation. You can't achieve God's forgiveness. It's a gift of God. It's grace, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In case you didn't get it, it's not of works. It's not through religion. It's not of good works. It is a gift. Lest anybody should boast. There's no boasting here. There's only thank you, God. But it doesn't stop there saying, okay, I have the gift of salvation. Praise the Lord. I'm going to have a good old time now. No. Look at verse 10. For we are his workmanship. See that word workmanship? It means that we are his works of art, in a sense. God has recreated us. Or new creations. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you asked the Lord, Lord, what is it you want me to do for you? Have you thought about that? Now, you know, bottom line, if you are born again, you need to be in the Word on a daily basis. You need to be praying. But you also, beloved, you need to be serving in one capacity or another. And so you need to ask God, God, what is it you have for me to do? Because God has made you for good works. Maybe you, that's where you start, by praying and asking God to show you. And every one of you has a gift given to you by God. Got to start using it. Now, go back with me to John chapter 4, would you? So we see this woman, so excited, on fire, tells her friends, they're coming out in droves. Jesus is sitting there as his disciples are asking him to eat. He's like, my heart is full. He's rejoicing. This woman has come to Christ. But it's just the beginning, isn't it? Look at verse 35. He begins to talk to his disciples about a harvest. And he's not talking about barley or wheat. He's talking about people. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. This is the same thing. So he says in verse 35, he says, do you not say there are still 4 months? And then comes the harvest. Some believe this is in December, and they're thinking about 4 months from now. He says, behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. For they are ready, they are already white for harvest. And it's believed, some commentators say that they lift up their eyes and they see the fields. And guess what they see coming? They see droves of people coming towards Jesus. He says, look up at the fields. Look at those people coming. There's your harvest. Right there. They're coming. And so he says, lift up your eyes. And so he's telling his disciples, look, we're not going to wait no 4 months. The harvest is now. People need Christ today. They need Christ now. And who's going to tell them? Oh, the pastor. Let the pastor go and tell them. You, friend. You, right? God has saved you for good works. So Jesus gives the disciples the analogy of the harvest and the crops in the field. He explains to the disciples that the time of reaping is now. People need salvation now, right? They need salvation now. These people are coming to Jesus. They're willing, they're ready to listen. And Christ says, look, here comes the harvest. our Lord Jesus has such compassion. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. You see the similar analogy here in Matthew chapter 9. Verse 35, we see our Lord sees the multitudes. And you see this often. The Lord sees the multitudes and he sees these poor people. You know what it's like? It's like seeing little kids without parents. Selena used to do volunteer work with these little toddlers. And these little toddlers, you can see who's neglected and those who are hurting and those who are starving for love. And she looks at these toddlers and, man, her heart goes out to them. Because these kids are just starving for love and for affection, and they're just starving for attention. And I can imagine how Christ felt when he saw these people who are hurting, who need hope, who need a Savior, who need salvation. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, listen to what he says to his disciples. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So all these people were following him, right? Some were following him sincerely because they wanted to have hope. Some believing he was the Messiah. Others, they just wanted to see him heal and do all kinds of signs. Look at verse 36. When he saw the multitudes, what happened in Jesus' heart? He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep with no shepherd. And beloved, this is how we need to see people. Do you understand that? When you see multitudes, when you see people, your heart needs to go out. These people are lost. They're lost. And they're going to die in their sin. Look at verse 37. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, beloved, you and I, we have to get busy. And maybe it's just passing out a tract, but we need to start praying for our neighbors and our friends and our coworkers and wherever we go, and our classmates, our teachers. We need to pray for them. And ask God, "Lord, give me the opportunity to share my faith with them." So the timing is now, beloved. There's no saying with the Awanas, you know. That was a program for kids. And it was a big old program they had for kids. And everybody will make excuses, you know. "Well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to get involved. You know, maybe later on I'll get involved." And they had an old saying. And the old saying was this: "If not you, then who? If not now, then when?" And I thought, whoa. Talk about being slapped around, right? "Well, not me. Let somebody else go out there and talk to the gospel and share them and pass out tracts. I'm not going to do that. I've never done that." Friend, you need to do it, right? Get out of your comfort zone and go and share and give a tract and share the gospel. You know why? Because you need to obey the Lord. That's why. Got too many disobedient Christians. You know, just kicking back. We need to get busy. If it's not, formally in with the parade, do it at home. Do it with somebody, right? And if not you, then who? The old saying, right? And if not now, then when? We need to stop making excuses. Stop making excuses. And so our Lord Jesus is saying, pray for the Lord that he'll stir the hearts of the people. And I pray that your heart will be stirred. I pray that your heart will be stirred, beloved. Have you asked God to help you, that you to use you to share your faith? I remember I was sitting in this church, and I was just about to enter into seminary, and I was sitting in this church, and the pastor shared the gospel, and these people wanted to know Christ, and I just thought, wow. I said, "Lord, make me an evangelist." It's not easy work, beloved, because you don't always see it, right? Some of us are just seed planters. What does that mean? That means we just share the gospel, and we don't see a whole lot of change, but we share the gospel, and we share the gospel, and we share the gospel, and we share. Yeah, other people, they go and they talk to a person, and suddenly they're getting saved, right? They're surrendering their lives to Christ. We don't see a whole lot of that, especially in this day and age. And that's okay. I'm just a seed planter. You know, that's all I'm going to do. I leave the rest up to the Lord. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians. Go with me there. 1 Corinthians, after the book of Romans, you got 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Beloved, God made us for good works. We need to get busy. And you really have to look at yourself and say, what defines you? Is it your job that defines you? You know, people always define themselves by their job, right? No, you are a child of the living God. And we need to live that way. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 5. What does Paul say about him and Apollos? He says, who then is Paul? Because the Corinthians, by the way, were fighting back and forth. They had this hero worship. So he says, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? What are they? They're ministers. Through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. And here's what they specialized in. He says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. You see, they both were busy. One was a planter, the other one was one that watered, and then another person would come along and they would reap, right? So, beloved, you and I need to understand that we have to be involved somehow. We're either planting or watering or reaping. We got to be doing something, right? When it comes to souls. And 2 Corinthians 6, verse 3 says, now is a day of salvation. People need to hear the gospel today. In Romans chapter 10, Paul challenges the church in Rome. If you go with me in Romans chapter 10, Paul, as you know, gives this wonderful speech, this wonderful exposition on salvation. Really, the whole book of Romans is about salvation. But here, very specifically, this is part of the Romans Road. And as you can see, Paul's heart for his own people, the Israelites. Romans chapter 10, look at verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire. Paul was a broken man, by the way. He had salvation. He was an apostle of Christ, but his heart was broken for his own people. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. That was Paul's heart's desire. But God has called Paul to be an apostle of the Gentiles. You understand that? God had called Paul to be an apostle of the Gentiles. And so Paul was duty bound, and that's what he did, though he shared with his own brethren, but he was there to plant churches and to share with non-Jewish people. Look at verse 8. It says, but what does it say regarding the word? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the message, beloved, that we preach, right? For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now listen to the challenge that Paul gives. Verse 14. How then, he says, talking about his brethren, talking about the Israelis, and of course here we could be talking about anybody in general, and we're talking about salvation, okay? That's the context. Paul says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? In other words, how are they going to call on God when nobody has talked to them about God? How are they going to call on the Lord and no one has shared the gospel with them? Look at the next sentence. And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now you might say, well, I'm not a preacher. Friend, if you're sharing the gospel, you're a preacher. If you're sharing your testimony, you're sharing the gospel, you're a preacher. And so Paul says, how will they hear if nobody tells them, if there's no messenger? Beloved, if there's one way you need to categorize yourself, you must be a messenger of God. You have to tell others. Tell others what Christ has done for you. So Paul challenges them, how will they hear without a preacher? Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so, beloved, we have to understand that people need to hear. Now, yeah, people that you go to school with, people that you work with, that I will never meet, or even family members, you need to be the one to share with them. You need to be the one praying for them. So I want to encourage you. And when should you do it? You need to do it as soon as possible. You need to do it today, right? The harvest is ripe. Go back with me to John chapter 4. Beloved, every Christian needs to be either planting or watering or reaping. We need to be involved. We need to be in the fray, right? We need to be in the fight. And if you're not watering, if you're not planting, if you're not reaping, then, you know, you're not doing what God's calling you to do. Every Christian needs to be in ministry one way or another, either teaching or evangelizing or serving or praying or ministering or helping, doing something. Did you realize that if you're not serving, if you're not really doing what God's calling you to do, your growth, your spiritual growth will be stunted. Do you understand that? It's part of your spiritual growth. Very important. Now let's go back. Let's wrap this up here. Go back with me to John chapter 4, verse 39. Our Lord Jesus told them, look, it's time to reap, guys. Lift up your eyes, and here come the Samaritans. He tells his disciples in verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. You have to understand that John the Baptist had been preaching before Jesus has been preaching, and even before that, even the prophets before that. And now the disciples are coming along. And remember the first sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2? Remember how many souls came to Christ? 2,000 souls, right? And so you're like, and so you have to understand, beloved, it's a process. I guarantee you, if you share the gospel and somebody comes to faith, somebody's been praying for that person. Maybe a mother or a father, grandparent. There is all this preparation beforehand. And someone maybe has even shared the gospel with them before. Now look at verse 39. I want you to see the triumph here. We learn that in verse 39, it says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him, in Christ, because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Now, you have to understand that this was the initial, the beginning of belief. In other words, it was the same type of belief. Remember, Jesus didn't commit himself. What I'm saying is simply this. Our testimony or the signs and wonders that Jesus performed, they were not the signs and wonders, or in a sense, these testimonies are wonderful, but they all point to Christ. See, the bottom line is a person needs to know Christ in a personal way. Understand that? Remember, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. They need to know Christ in a personal way. You can't say I'm a Christian because my parents are a Christian and therefore I know about Jesus. I've read about Jesus, but, you know, no, you need to know Jesus personally. So this woman gave her testimony, caused these people, or these men, these people out of Sychar to go and to meet Jesus. Remember this? Look at verse 39. So many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. That's how much they were enamored and they wanted to hear his word. They were hungry and thirsty. Look at verse 41. And many more believed because of his word. Now listen to what they say to the woman, verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now we believe. Not because of what you said. What you said was good. And it led us to go to the Messiah, and it was good. But it wasn't a belief unto salvation. It was like an initial belief, you know? And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. They now have a personal relationship with the living God. Let me ask you, do you know Christ? Have you met Christ? You know, he's like, not physically. I haven't met Christ physically, but I have trusted in Christ as my Savior and my Lord. I know him personally. He has redeemed me. He has saved me. I have a personal relationship with God. Do you know the Lord personally? Or maybe you just know about him. Go with me to John 1. Remember this episode? Remember Philip? John chapter 1, verse 43. Remember the disciples? They found Jesus. We learned that there was Andrew and there was John, and they found Jesus. And then it says that Jesus was walking and he found Philip. Verse 43. John chapter 1, verse 43. The following day, Jesus went up, wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have the word Eureka, right? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Did Nathanael believe him right away? Philip just said, we found the Messiah. We've been waiting for this man for thousands of years. We just found him. And Nathanael just sitting there, pretty skeptical, right? Yeah, right. And you say he comes from Nazareth? Are you, what? You're crazy. Nazareth, that's just a dirt town like Pahrump, right? What can come out of there? Or like Sloan, you know? It's like, where's Sloan? It's just a little dirt area. And so we learn here that Philip says, we found him. Nathanael does not sound convinced, does he? And so he says here, Jesus of Nazareth, look at verse 46, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And what's the next phrase there, next clause? Philip said to him, come and see. You see, beloved, that's what our testimony is all about. Taste and see that God is good. You're not going to know unless you taste. You're not going to know unless you come personally. Unless you come personally and surrender your life to Christ, then you will know, right? But I can tell you, I can give you my testimony, I can tell you how great God is, how many prayers he's answered, how much he has loved me, and he sacrificed, God sent his son and he sacrificed his life for me. I can tell you all that. But you're not going to know until you surrender your life to Christ. And then you will taste and see that God is good. God is good. So Nathanael's like, well, I don't know about this. Philip says, come and see. Just like the woman, right? Could this be the Christ? Why don't you come and see? And what happened to Nathanael? Boy, he went from one skeptical guy to like complete surrender to Christ. Verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, behold, the Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. This man is for real. This man is true blue. He's a real Israelite. He is sincere. He believes the prophets. He's a man of God, a man of integrity. Now he's coming with such skepticism, right? Nathanael looks at Jesus and says to him, how do you know me? And I'm pretty sure he sounded defensive when he said that. How do you know me? Behold, he said to him, behold, an Israelite indeed, verse 48. He answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, that's an amazing thing. It doesn't sound like a big deal. But it is believed that Nathanael was having his quiet time, his personal time of worship, and nobody was around. It was just between him and God. It was like the closet time, as Jesus talks about it, right? He was there under the fig tree. There he was worshiping the Lord. There he was talking to God. Nobody knew, and Jesus says, I saw you. What was Nathanael's response? Nathanael answered verse 49 and said to him, Rabbi, right? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You see, he had to come and meet Jesus himself, just like the other Samaritans. They had to come and meet Jesus themselves. And so, beloved, I can't get saved for you. You have to come to the Lord yourself, right? You have to come to Christ yourself. You need to surrender your life to Christ yourself. And so that's what happened with Nathanael. And what happened? With all his heart, right? He trusted in Christ. And Jesus said, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He says, you're going to see greater things than this. But that was enough to convince Nathanael. And that's the whole purpose of this whole book, by the way. Isn't that what John said? He says, but these things I have written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. So let me ask you, have you met Jesus in a personal way? Or maybe you just know about Jesus, but you never surrendered your life to Jesus. And you know, it's funny that people, they come to church and they think they understand what's going on, and they think they know the joy of the Lord, but they never surrender their life to Christ. They really have. It's like, again, it's like, no, they never tasted the apple, right? I remember there was this man who was an atheist, and there was an old man talking to this atheist, and he's eating an apple, and he says, can you tell me if this apple is good? And the man goes, well, no, I can't. He goes, that's right, you can't. Unless you bite the apple and taste it for yourself. He says, that's the way it is with God. Unless you have this personal knowledge and experience, you don't know God. But you're speaking as if there is no God, and there is a God. And so it's an amazing thing, beloved. It's not enough to know about Christ. You need to know Christ. Let me just close with this, and then we'll get ready for the Lord's table. Most people, they're preoccupied today, right? And it's such a hard day and age that we live in. Back then, remember, there was no television. There was not a whole lot of distractions back then. Today, we have so many things, right? We have people are busy with work and school or sports, or a big thing is entertainment. And the truth is, not a whole lot of people think about eternity. And that's what's so hard, for people to think about these things, because they're so preoccupied and busy with everything else. Most people feel that they have plenty of time, right? When they think about living for Christ or surrendering their life, they don't think about dying. They don't take salvation seriously. And you need to think about salvation. You need to take that very seriously. I want you to think about this. Think about eternity and where you will spend eternity. Let me ask you a question, and maybe you've been asked this before, and this is really, I remember a pastor used to use this when he had talked to people about Christ, and he would say, if God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you say to him? If God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what are you going to say to him? I'm a good person? I went to church and I didn't miss the day? Or maybe I'm a Christian? First of all, beloved, please be very careful. And then I know some of you, and I know most people are going to say, well, I believe in Jesus. But beloved, God calls us to repent and to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And you've heard this so many times before, and I can't help but tell you again, Remember that even the demons believe, and yet they're not saved. Please remember that nobody can save themselves. As I told you earlier, there's nobody here that can achieve heaven. There's nobody here that can achieve God's forgiveness. You can't. It's a gift of God. Nobody can save themselves. And so we learn that every man needs salvation. You know why? Because every man is a sinner. Every man is a sinner, and they need salvation. The Word of God says in Romans 3:10, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're sinners. The very first step of a person getting saved is they need to admit they're a sinner. You know, it's like an alcoholic, right? They say an alcoholic can't get help unless they first admit they're an alcoholic. Otherwise, they're just going to be blinded to it, right? They're just going to think they're okay. This is just like a sinner. They think, I'm okay. You know, I don't need salvation. I don't need forgiveness. My friend, you do. Until you admit you are a sinner and you need God's forgiveness, you can't be helped. And so the Bible says that's what we are. We're sinners. And Christ came into this world to save, to deliver, to rescue sinners from the eternal wrath of God. That's why Christ came. That's why Christ suffered. That's why he died. This is why he rose again, conquered the grave. Jesus came and he paid the ransom price for sinners. But here's the problem. Not every sinner is going to heaven. Only those who repent and put their trust in Christ, those who are redeemed, those people will be with the Lord. So let me ask you, are you redeemed? Have you repented? Are you trusting in Christ as your Savior and Lord? Because I want to see you in heaven. I want to see you there. Dear Father, we're so thankful that we can come to you and confess our sin to you, O Lord. Thank you. You are such a forgiving God. By your grace, Lord, not only can we confess, but only by your grace alone, may you help us to forsake our sins. We ask, Lord, that you would bless this bread that represents the body of Christ. We ask, Father, that you would please help us to just think about what Christ has done for us, his suffering, his agony, and finally his paying the ultimate price that we may be saved and forgiven. So, Father, we ask you may bless this bread, and we ask you may bless us this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.